To be back and see you all once again. I want to thank you for praying for me last week at the conference. I sense the Lord's help. And again, I thank you for your prayers on my behalf and on behalf of those who sat under the ministry of the Word of God. Well, as we come then to the Bible for this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and follow with me as I read verses 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, as our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us as his people some crucial matters which are to make up the sum and substance of our prayers to God. Notice with me what Jesus says to his disciples. Matthew 6, picking up at verse 9, our Lord says to his followers, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Before we come to the message for today, dear congregation, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this grand opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you, O God, that we are counted righteous only for that imputed righteousness which is given to us through faith in Christ alone. And because of that perfect righteousness, O God, we rejoice at this day that we are accepted in the Beloved, that you love us as your people, because one has worked out for us a perfect sinless life and a substitutionary death to cancel out our guilt. And this one now sits at your right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, who presently makes intercession for us. In Christ, our Father, we are accepted. And we look to him this day, the Lord, our righteousness, the Lord, our God, who commends us to you, all because of his own doing. Our Father, we thank you for such a great Savior. And behind him, we thank you, O God, for you sent him into the world to redeem a people. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love. Thank you for drawing us to yourself in time, space, history, with cords of everlasting kindness. O God, we are debtors to your grace this day. We know, O Lord, that we did not come to you of our own doing, but you wooed us and you conquered us, and you brought us to believe the gospel, wherein we stand and wherein we are saved. Thank you, God, for making us a people who were once not a people, but now we are the very people of God. We bow low before you, great King, and worship you with great thanks in our hearts. O God, we pray then this day as we come to your word, that you would bless us now, that you would instruct us and teach us those things which you would have us to learn. Lord, we are in your school. Come then and do us good, we pray. We ask it through Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you've been a Christian for some time, you know full and well the fierce trials and temptations that often come upon you. Far from the Christian life being a mere stroll in the park, you know what it's like to spend much time warring off the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Indeed, without a doubt, the Christian life is a real spiritual battle. It is that which is filled with many dangers, toils, and snares which seek to cause us to stumble almost at every point. Well, how then are we who are pilgrims seeking to make our way to the celestial city, how are we to be kept from such things? If in fact we are not to give way to those enticements which are both within and without, what is one of the best safeguards for us who are the people of God? Well, this is what we're going to consider today. as we come to take up our Lord's sixth and final petition that we are to incorporate into our prayers as the people of God. We have here in the words which are before us today in verse 13, our Lord teaching us how we can be spiritually protected from evil while living in this perverted generation that we live in. Having bid us in verse 12 to look to God daily for pardon of our sins, now in verse 13, Jesus bids us to look to God daily for His protection. You see, dear congregation, just because we've been pardoned as God's people, this does not mean that we are past future danger. No, the Christian who has been forgiven is never out of the woods in connection to harm until they get to glory. And so here now we are taught in our verse what is to be our daily heart's cry. As we are surrounded by great difficulties, both on the left hand and on the right, with trembling heart and lip, we are regularly to cry out to the Lord our God and ask Him to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. Well, as we come then to consider this verse for today, to receive this important instruction for our lives, would you notice with me first the negative statement in 13a, the negative statement. As our Lord brings this prayer to a close, which is to form the backdrop of our prayers, He says that we are to ask the Father to lead us not into temptation. Now, immediately, I trust you would agree with me, these words seem strange to us because we wonder, why do we need to ask God Almighty to lead us not into temptation when we know, according to James chapter 1 and verse 13, that God Himself never tempts anyone? Well, the answer to this seemingly difficult question is really quite easy, and it's all bound up in how we understand the word temptation in our verse. You see, while the word temptation can have the meaning of enticing one to sin, its predominant usage in the New Testament is not that, but rather that of bringing one into a trial or a test with a view to showing or evidencing the validity of one's faith. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to note, as one writer says, that in the 21 times that the word temptation appears in the Greek New Testament, 20 of those appearances carry the connotation of a test or a trial. You see, friends, it's true our God does not tempt people to sin. Absolutely not. This is what the devil does. However, our God does test His people in order to prove their graces before Him and themselves. And in doing this, even as we read in the Confession of Faith this morning, He does it with a view to our good and to God's own glory. While the devil stands on the sidelines of our test, desiring to see evil come from them, our God always brings trials our way with a view so that we can benefit from them. Now, having said that about God in contrast to the devil, I might be asked to explain the words of Matthew 4 and verse 1, where the text says, you can look at it, but I'll quote it. The text says, Matthew 4 and verse 1, that Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You're familiar with that verse. So what are we to make of these words here? Well, while it is true that the Spirit of God did lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, the point is that God was not the one doing the tempting. God was only testing His Son. It was the devil who tempted our Lord Christ. Friends, God had good purposes in the temptation of Christ from the devil, and mainly it was to demonstrate His faithfulness as the Son of God. You see, in Matthew chapter 4, we have our Lord Jesus just entering into His public ministry as the second Adam. And so the question as to His fitness for the office as the second Adam needed to be set forth. Would the Lord Jesus Christ pass the temptation test of the devil that the first Adam failed or not? Well, bless God, He did. And He did with flying colors. Amen. So from God's perspective, this is what the test was all about. While the devil's design was to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ, God's design was to accredit him. God was not tempting Jesus to sin, but in that context, he was giving him a platform where his sinlessness would shine brightly. So having then sought to clarify the meaning of the word temptation here in Matthew 6 and verse 13a, there's still another problem that arises, of course, and it is this. Since we know that according to the Bible, God has many good lessons to teach us in the various trials that we go through, why are we now to pray that God would not lead us into them? You see how the two questions logically follow, right? Well, I believe, again, the answer is quite plain. Friends, the answer, or rather the essence of this prayer before us now, Father, lead us not into temptation, is not, Lord, do not ever let us fall into trial. No, that would be a complete impossibility while living in a fallen world. But rather the essence of the prayer is, Lord, do not allow us to be so led into difficulties that we be overtaken by them and caused to sin. Friends, the point is this. While God in his sovereignty does use trials for our sanctification, the request here asks God not to allow those trials to utterly wreck us. The petition asks God that the testing does not come, or rather become, an occasion for sin. Though testing in itself can be good. And so James says in James 1 and verse 2 that we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. This prayer here to God is that we will be spared from falling into sin during the day of hardship. Look again a little closer at the phrase. Consider the words with me. What does it say? It doesn't merely say, note it closely, Lord, do not lead us to temptation. No, it doesn't say that. Rather, it says, do not lead us into temptation. That is, Lord, do not allow us to be swallowed up by those trials which you, in your sovereignty, ordain for us. I think the to and into difference emphasizes what I'm saying now. You see, church, it's not the trial that's being asked to be removed from the child of God, but rather the horrible consequences which often follow. So does that make sense? Am I being clear? Oh, it's a little tricky to get your mind around this, but that to me seems basic enough. Listen to a few writers. Perhaps they'll clarify this even further for you. First, the Puritan, Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter. In commenting on this verse, Baxter says that the phrase, lead us not into temptation, means that though God may justly try us, yet we are to pray that he would show pity on our frailty and neither cause nor permit us so to be tried as may tempt us to sin or ruin. Thomas Watson, again the Puritan, in his excellent exposition of the Lord's Prayer, says that the meaning of the phrase, lead us not into temptation, is that God would not suffer us to be overcome by temptation, that we may not be given up to the power of temptation and be drawn to sin. You get the sense. J.C. Ryle, the Prince of Expositors, says this. The phrase, lead us not into temptation, teaches us that we are liable at all times to be led astray and to fall. And therefore we ask him who orders all things in heaven and earth to restrain us from going into that which would injure our souls and never to let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Well, finally then, Spurgeon, in commenting on this phrase, lead us not into temptation, says that in the course of providence, the Lord tests our graces and the sincerity of our profession. And for this purpose, he does lead us into temptation. In this, Spurgeon says, that is the petition before us now, We entreat him not to try us too severely. Lord, lead us not into temptation. I know, Lord, that in your will these things will come. And you have good in them, Lord. But in the midst of it, Father, don't allow me to fall into grievous error and sin when a trial comes my way. So here it is, church. So we think about ourselves. Ah, but not only ourselves, because it says, and do not lead us into temptation. As we think about our brethren in our church and our brethren all around the world, we are to ask God to not allow us as his people to be carried into folly when we are tried. We are to say, Lord, don't abandon us in the midst of our hardships. Or to state the matter another way, though trials come, we are to ask our God to preserve us and to protect us in the midst of all that he has ordained. So having seen then the negative statement in 13a, notice with me next the positive statement in 13b. The positive statement. Having taught us to pray to the Father, saying, Lord, please do not leave us to be engulfed by our difficulties. Jesus now says, pray to the Father and say, but deliver us from evil, King James Version, or the evil one, and I personally think evil one is the better translation, taking the adjective as masculine as opposed to neuter. So, I trust then in this second part of the petition, but deliver us from the evil one, that you see the connection here of what our Lord is saying. They go together. The first is, Lord, keep me from sinning in the trials that come my way. Lord, help me not to rebel against you. Help me not to say the wrong thing. Help me not to fall into sin and to curse the Lord my God because of this hardship. Keep me, Lord, in the way. And the second is, Lord, in the midst of the trial, keep me away from the one who often is the impetus to my sinning when hardships come upon me. You see, friends, what our Lord is teaching us here in the second half of the request is that those trials which come upon us in life aren't the only things we need to worry about. But rather, there's also a real personal devil, this evil agent, who must be dealt with. We must also know that he exists as well. Now, friends, believe it or not, there is a real spiritual evil being known as the devil, contrary to what many think and what even many from the pulpits in America teach today. There is an evil devil, a spiritual being. This one is cunning. This one is the great deceiver. This one is a liar. And this one's key work is to seek to trip us up daily in our walks with the Lord our God. And so in light of such things, Jesus says, pray to the Father and ask him for deliverance from such a one. While indeed tests are good for us, God ordains that they would be good for us. This one, the devil, in the midst of our test, would seek to take evil advantage of us and destroy us if he could. And so Jesus says, pray, Father, deliver us from the evil one. And so serious, dear church, is this second request that our Lord's words here are emphatic in the original. The verb deliver in the verse is an aorist imperative which stresses an urgent request. Deliver us now, Lord. Please, O God, break in and don't allow this roaring lion to devour me by his evil schemes. Well, as our Lord comes then and concludes this prayer that we are to pray to God, he does so with the grand statement of 13C, the grand statement of 13c. Having said all that he has said throughout the entirety of this prayer concerning God's ability to do us good, notice with me why all of these things are so. Why does Jesus Christ believe that the Father can answer all of the requests that we make to him in this prayer? Well, here's the answer. He says, for. Here's the grounds for why the prayer is going to be answered. Here is the basis, the rationale, why the Father will do all that we've asked him. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The great grounds, the great basis on why we know that our God will do all that we ask Him to do. Why can we trust God to give us our daily bread, congregation? Why can we trust that God will forgive us our sins as we confess our sins to Him? And why can we know that though the devil be strong, he will not ultimately overcome us? Why is it? It's because the kingdom is God's. The power belongs to Him. And all glory is due His most wonderful name. Jesus says to His disciples here, "Fear not what you face in life. Your Father in heaven is on His throne. He's ruling the whole show." Jesus says of the Father that His is the kingdom. That is, God alone is the rightful ruler. Don't believe the devil is. Jesus says of the Father that His is the power. That is, God Almighty has the power, the ability to carry out all that He has promised you as His people. And Jesus says of the Father that His is the glory, that to Him alone is due all of the honor because He is the majestic one. Well, what wonderful words these are, right? Why is God going to do all that He said? Because His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And as a side note, I think it's significant that the last group of words here in 13c, teach us, dear congregation, by way of a side note, that all of our prayers ought to have praise incorporated in them. It's not enough just that we ask God for things, but isn't it right that Christ teaches us here that we ought to end with praise? Lord, Yours is the kingdom, the glory, and the power. You are the high and noble one. You are the glorious King. To You alone is worthy. You alone are worthy of our praise and adoration. For You are God, and besides You there is no other. Prayer and praise should go together. And our Lord teaches us this in this last phrase. Well, we ask then concerning the Father and all that Jesus has said here, how long will all of these things be true about our God? His kingdom, His glory, and His power. How long will Jesus tell us when He says that all of these things belong to God forever? Forever. What a great little word, forever. What's the duration of God's kingdom, His power, and His glory? How long will this one reign forever over all the world? Here's the answer. Forever. Literally, Jesus says, to eternity, time without end, these belong to our great God. Well, then our Lord ends this prayer by adding that one little word, which we are to say in light of such truths about our God. What's the word? The word's amen. Amen. So be it, Lord. Amen is our verbal confirmation that everything that Christ has just taught us to pray is so. Amen. It's a wonderful word. I preached a sermon on the amen in the Bible, you recall. And we ought to be belting out the amens when we hear truth and when we agree with it based on the Scripture. Amen. So be it. May it ever be so, O God. May Your name be praised. You are glorious. Amen? Now, perhaps some of you have been looking at 13c in your Bible, or the lack thereof, and questioning, where in the world is he getting that verse from? Some of you, perhaps. ESV version, not there. NAS, italicized. So what's going on with 13c? There is a question as to its authenticity, no doubt. And if you have a New King James Bible and it's a good one, it's got a footnote. And it says, not in some of the better manuscripts. So, why have I spent this few minutes preaching on it? Well, of course, I believe it's original. And while, in fact, there is strong textual evidence to suggest that it's not original, there are still many manuscripts which carry it, and therefore I think it should remain. On top of this, it seems strange to me to think that our Lord would begin such a teaching about prayer on a high and lofty note as saying, "Our Father who is in heaven," and then end by talking about the devil? That seems odd to me. So I keep it. And I think it should be retained. This conclusion in 13b seems to me to be a very fitting conclusion and one that, although lacks some textual evidence, I think rounds off the prayer wonderfully. Well, so ends our Lord's teachings on what should make up the sum and substance of our prayers as the people of God. In this prayer, our Lord has been setting forth those things which are to be the focal point of our prayers as Christians. And over the past several weeks, we've considered these things under the headings of God's person, God's program, God's provision, God's pardon, and today, God's protection. In this prayer, dear congregation, Jesus has taught us much about God, and he has taught us much about ourselves. And my prayer is that having considered this material, that we will have a much deeper prayer life as the people of God. Sometimes our prayers can be shallow, but when we go to this prayer, we see how dense it is. We see how rich it is, how far-reaching its implications are. And therefore, we have a wonderful model here, brethren. We have a wonderful example of what a biblical prayer should be like. These words, dear congregation, of the Lord's Prayer, which is really our prayer, not his, these words are to be our daily companion. They are to guide us in the great concerns that we are to have as God's people. While not, of course, being a mindless mantra that we are just to utter, no, this prayer is to be that which directs our hearts and minds concerning the great truths of life. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, having seen then this matter of God's protection in this sixth and final petition, we ask what lessons and applications can we draw out for ourselves? What do we learn from this matter of God's protection? Well, there are three things, and the first is this. Church, from what we've seen today, we have a vital lesson about having a hearty dependence upon God and not ourselves. A hearty dependence upon God and not ourselves. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus here in this petition is giving us a basic lesson of the Christian life, which is, apart from God's grace, we will fall flat on our faces. Friends, apart from Jesus, he says what? We can do nothing. He is the vine and we are the branches, and we must be utterly connected to Christ daily by faith if we are to stand spiritually strong as the people of God. Church, apart from God, our trials will break us. Satan will have a field day with us. And therefore, this prayer points us in the direction of daily seeking God for his grace in our lives. Church, we must daily, regularly cry out to God and ask him to keep us in the midst of our trials and ask him to deliver us from the evil one. This is the posture that Christ is trying to inculcate into us. And so I ask you, dear brethren, is this how you pray? Do you pray this way? Do you see yourself as insufficient? You're not able to stand in the midst of the hard time. You're afraid of the devil, rightly spoken. I ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, do you humble yourself before the Father daily, saying, Lord, keep me safe, lest I grievously sin? I ask you, humble yourself before the Father and say with the hymn writer, I need thee every hour. Well, if you do, praise God. But if you don't, my friend, I ask you to consider the risk you are running as a Christian. My dear brother or sister, whether you realize it or not, you daily stand in need of God's grace if you're going to live well before him in this world. As Christians, we are constantly facing many foes which we are no match for. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And there in 1 Corinthians, Paul had gone through that whole litany of sins that the Old Testament people of God had committed, and their judgment came to be bound in the wilderness for 40 years. They were idolaters, fornicators, complaining against God. And Paul doesn't say, ha, look at them and laugh. No, he says, look at them and be warned. If you think you're going to stand, take heed lest you fall. Stop being so independent and start depending upon God and Christ for help, dear brethren. I ask, who of us can possibly stand in the evil day? Are you so strong? Are you so strong? I don't think so. I say the same of myself. Worldly enticements, sinful suggestions, satanic devices. Church, if we knew the half of what was before us, we'd shudder and cower. We wouldn't come out of our homes. And therefore, we must daily look to Christ for help. This is the point of the words before us now. They're given to wean us from ourselves. We're not strong enough to withstand the evil one. As I've said many times from this pulpit, God has no independent children. We're all dependent upon Him. We're all dependent upon the Lord our God. The posture of a child looking to a father. Oh God, protect me. Father, deliver me. Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I need your grace. I pray this, brethren, daily. Do not boast in your own self and your own abilities. No, cry out to God to help you. And why should you do this? Well, because according to 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. According to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, the Lord will deliver us out of every evil work. And because according to Jude 1 and verse 24, God says He's able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Why do you go to God? There's the incentive. Because your God will keep you. He will preserve you. He, having begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brethren, keep going to God. Don't leave off going to God in Christ. Many Christians falling on their faces in the Christian life. Oh, friends, don't leave off going to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God knows our frames. He knows that we are but dust. And therefore we have one, even our Savior, who stands ready, willing, and able to help us in all of our hardships, in all of the trials that we go through. Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 2, became a man so that He might be a merciful high priest in all things pertaining to God, in that He Himself has suffered, being tested, being tried. Jesus is able to aid those who are tested. You're finding yourself in a trial right now, dear Christian, going through a difficulty? Go to Jesus. In Him you have one who was tried and tempted in all ways, and yet never fell into sin. And therefore, because He shared in our humanity, He knows what it's like. And we can go to Him, and we can receive strength from Christ, and comfort, and encouragement. Let's leave off self-sufficiency, and daily call upon Christ, who's mighty to save. Secondly, from what we've seen today, we have a vital lesson about the necessity of engaging in spiritual warfare. Engaging in spiritual warfare. Friends, as I've said and said in the beginning of the message, there's a real devil who loves to trip us up. Oh, he knows your darling sins and he loves to bring them before you. He loves to tempt you. He loves to see you fall. He constantly is making attacks upon us as believers. Think about it. If the devil had no reservations about going after Christ, the sinless Son of God, you think he'll have reservations about coming after us? I think not. I think not. And so while, based upon what I said in the first application, we are to daily look to God to deliver us, or to use the language of Ephesians 6, we are to stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might, there is also a work that we need to do. We need to be engaged in spiritual warfare. We are commanded in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God, not just part of it, to the end that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. My dear Christian here today, you are in a battle whether you know it or not. And therefore, you must, with the grace and help and Spirit of God, stand against the evil one as he seeks to bring you into sin. Now, how is this done? How do we engage in spiritual warfare? Well, this is done in many ways. And I preached a whole series of sermons on this, so I won't go into detail now. But perhaps the key way that I would leave with you now is that we do battle against the suggestions of Satan by using the Word of God against him. Using the Word of God against him. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 17 that in dealing with the devil, we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Now, interestingly, the very weapon that our Lord chose to use in his hour of temptation with the devil was the Word of God. You remember how Jesus Christ over and over again said three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written," quoting three times out of the book of Deuteronomy. Perhaps it was his favorite book. But he used the Word of God. He didn't just rationalize with the devil and have a nice conversation with him. He used the Word. He used Scripture. The devil came and said this. He said, "But don't you know it is written, thou shalt not do such and such a thing." And again, "It is written." And again, "It is written." So how are you going to stand against the devil's attacks, dear older or younger believer? John Carl, how are you going to be kept safe from the strategies of Satan, John, when he tries to trip you up after your baptism today? For you remember, it was right after our Lord was baptized that the devil came and sought to tempt him. How are you going to stand? Well, it's by knowing and using the Word of God. And when those thoughts come to you and seek to bring you to sin, you respond to the devil and say, "Get thee hence, Satan, for God's Word says such and such a thing pertaining to this instance." Friends, memorize the Bible and use the Bible. The Bible, rather, is God's holy word, and it will drive the devil away. And so Luther was right, even as we sung today, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. However, one little word shall fell him." Just one word, and that slimy, slick devil will go away with his tail between his legs. Finally, then, not only do we learn from what we've seen today, a vital lesson about having a hearty dependence upon God and not ourselves, and the necessity of engaging in spiritual warfare, we also learn a vital lesson that whatever trials befall us, and whatever attacks the enemy might make upon us, our God will keep us till the end. We learn that in the passage. Now, why do I say that? Well, listen. Dear congregation, the very fact that Jesus urges us to pray the words which are before us today is because he abundantly believes that God is able to deliver us. Why teach us to pray such a prayer? Do not lead us to be overcome by our temptations. Lord, deliver us from the evil one, if Jesus wasn't convinced that the Father could do this. Oh no, friends, he believes that God can do this. And hence, the prayer was given. I ask you, are you going through difficulties? Are you worried about what lies before you in the days ahead? Well, dear Christian, know that God is on his throne. And as you seek him for help in the midst of all of your trials, you can be sure that he will intervene in just the right time. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God is what? Faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, with the trial, he will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. That's our God. God is faithful. He's going to deliver you, brethren. So take comfort. Rest in this fact. Know that your God is on your side through all that you go through. Believe this, dear believer, and take heart. Take comfort. Your God is on your side. I end then today with a word to those among us who are not Christians. If you're not converted, you're not born again, my dear believer here today, This afternoon we've been considering the subject of God's protection of His people. We need protection, we acknowledge it. And perhaps you acknowledge the same in your own life. You say you're in need of protection as well. From trials and from maybe even the devil. Maybe you say that. I'm glad you do. But to be honest, my dear unsaved friend, listen, there's a greater deliverance that you need in your life. It's not merely deliverance from trials, nor the devil. Rather, the greatest deliverance you need in your life is from God Himself. Could you believe that? So much for a positive thinking pastor. God Himself. You see, when people say from the pulpit, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, if you're not a Christian, that's a lie. Because God doesn't love you. God is angry at you. God is angry at you if you're not a Christian. If you're not in Christ right now, God is angry with the wicked all day long. The greatest deliverance you need is not from the devil, not from your trials. It's from God's wrath. It's from God's anger. Because God is angry with you because of your sins. You say, that's horrible. That's just bad news, Pastor. I'm supposed to be made to feel good. No. You're to see yourself as a sinner before God, a holy and angry God. A God who can send you to hell even now. But a God who in grace is telling you that not only is He a God of wrath, but He's a God of love. And He's a God who in great love poured His own wrath out on His Son, who was the sinner's substitute. So that people like you and I don't need to be punished for our sins. You and me. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And God delivers sinners from His wrath by placing that wrath upon His Son. And this is what He did on the cross of Calvary. Do you want to be delivered from God's wrath, God's penalty for your sins? Do you want to be delivered from God's anger? Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God has satisfied His wrath against sinners on Calvary's Hill. Jesus has made a full wrath atonement for guilty sinners. Be delivered today from God's anger. Don't walk out of this place today, my dear unsaved friend, with God's wrath hanging over you. Jesus is the wrath bearer. Jesus is the wrath absorber. He has satisfied the wrath of God by shedding His blood in the place of the ungodly. Believe today on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Ask God to give you faith to trust in His Son who hung and died, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to Himself. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the great deliverances which You have wrought on our behalf. Not only, O God, deliverances from our trials and the devil, but the great deliverance, Lord, from Your own wrath and judgment. And thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for being the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thank You for Your great love. Thank You for Your willingness to stand in our place and be punished for our sins. Lord, we bless You this day. For greater love has no man than this, than that one lay his life down for his friends. Thank You, Lord, for calling us Your friends. And thank You for drawing us to Yourself. Our God, we pray this day that the word that was preached, the words which were spoken, that they would prove profitable in our midst, O God. Hedge us up, Lord, from the evil day. Keep us, Lord, from the evil one. We need Your grace. We need Your help. Bring it to us, we pray then, and ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.